Go with me to Psalm 92, please. I'm going to read this psalm, and my ministry primarily will be out of the last part of it, but I just want to give you the entire setting. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the ten-string lute and with the harp, with the resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprout up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish, all who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Last week, I shared some insights into some of the Hebraisms of the Bible, and I want to mention something about that again in going into our ministry. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Romans, you'll notice he switches back and forth and talking to Gentile believers, and he'll talk to Jewish believers. And there was a problem in that church that they were vaulting one against the other. And what he was telling them, that there is no distinction. There's no longer a Jew and Gentile in the church, that you're all one in Christ Jesus. So he was trying to make them realize that. Then he asked a rhetorical question. He says, he's asking a question maybe that some of them are asking, then what advantage has the Jew? And he said, and he explained it, he said, first of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. That means they were entrusted with the divine utterances of God. Now, why does that make it an advantage to them? Well, Paul's point was that salvation history, a redemption history, is written in a form that is uniquely Hebraic, in a thought form that is uniquely of the Semitic people. And this is why they could grasp things, a lot of things, much more quickly than some of the Gentiles use, because the expressions of your Bible are very Jewish. When you're reading the Bible, you're reading a Jewish document. It's written from Jewish mindset to Jewish people. And the more you become a student of the Bible, the more Jewish thinking and the more Hebraic thinking you're going to become, because the Bible is going to help form the way that you think, and the way that you talk, and the way that you believe. It's going to create expressions in your heart that are very Hebraic. And this is what Paul was trying to explain. You know, we can read statements in the Bible, and sometimes they just kind of pass over our head. We don't understand the wonder that's behind these statements, and I talked about them some last week. For example, I talked about the shadow of his wing. That's a very unique statement among the Hebrew people, and especially David. And we talked about the apple of his eye. Well, we look at that and think he's talking about just the pupil of his eye. No, it goes much deeper than that. And we talk about that some. But both of those statements reflect on your redemption in Christ. And what I'm wanting to do today, I want us to consider a statement that speaks of the beauty of a godly life. And you remember how I said the Hebrew is a picture language? It's just awesome, full of pictures. Well, listen once again and look at the pictures through verse 12 and 15. Listen carefully. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We're going to talk about the fruit of the righteous today. And that actually is our subject. Everything that I read here is full of Hebraic expressions. We won't try to break all that down. But our main thought has to do with the fruit of the righteous. What does that mean? And I hope that this will be an interesting study. Pray with me if you would, please. Father, we direct our attention, our heart, our focus to you, Lord. We thank you for Brother Kevin being home. We thank you for what you're doing for his family, for his dad, Lord. We gather together in your name, Lord, to hear what being said in the sacred writings. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit rest upon our hearts and mind as our instructor. Thank you for the church and all the earth. She is blessed. Thank you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You want to take notes? This is where we're going to go. Number one, I want to talk to you about that little phrase, the planting of the Lord. We're going to look at that, the planting of the Lord. We're going to talk about how trees in the Bible are used to symbolize both righteous people and the unrighteous and what the fruit refers to. So we'll be talking about the planting of the Lord. And secondly, we'll talk about our righteous fruit in Christ, what that really means. What is the righteous fruit? That'll be the second area. Then thirdly, we'll talk about flourishing like a palm tree. And when we get to that part, I'm going to teach you a little course. We'll talk about flourishing like a palm tree. Amen. Let's begin with the planting of the Lord. And in the Bible, you're all familiar with this, I'm sure, but in the Bible, God's people are often compared to trees. And it really reaches back to the Garden of Eden to an extent. Because in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees in particular. There were a lot of trees. One tree would bring death, the other tree would bring life, and you're familiar with that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God's tree, not to partake of it. It was a test, not to partake of anything on that tree. The day that you do, you're going to die. There was another tree that was called the tree of life. They weren't forbidden not to take fruit from that tree, but they did partake. Adam did partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he died spiritually to God. That is, his relationship with God was broken on the level of the inward part of his spirit. But after that, the tree of life became to represent something else. It became to represent the life that comes from God or the faith of the godly people. It came to represent redeemer faith or the faith of redemption. Those people who had promised, who believed the promise, the first promise given in the garden that a redeemer was coming. This was called redeemer faith, where their faith was often likened to the tree of life. And so it became a metaphor for the Messiah. And of course the Jews understood this. When Paul would write to them, when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans and said, or to the Corinthian church, he said, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, the power of God. His Hebrew writers, their mind would automatically go back to the writings of the prophet because those phrases were used by the prophets. Now, let me give you an example of this. If you go to Proverbs chapter 13, and we'll pick up a little bit over here, because they knew that the term wisdom of God referred to God's Messiah. And that's often how they use that term. But here we find it in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13. Verse 13 says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And drop down to verse 18. She is a tree of life. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Now, all these phrases are redemptive phrases. They're messianic phrases. If you remember, God created all things through his word. The word is also called his wisdom. So hidden throughout all the sages, they had this idea of the tree of life connecting to God's redemption program and connecting to the Messiah. Here we see where wisdom, and remember Paul said, that Jesus Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that in Jesus Christ there was a wisdom that was hidden from all of the ages. But when the Lord of glory would come, that is when the Christ would come, the Messiah, or the one the old timers called, the ancient called wisdom, when he came, with him was going to come a wisdom, an ability to live life as far beyond the normal, the natural. He called it the hidden wisdom. So we see reflection on that. Here wisdom is called the tree of life. And if you look at Proverbs 11, here's another linking statement to that. Proverbs 11, verse number 30. And again, you see it connected to tree of life. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is what? Is a tree of life. And he who is wise wins soul. He who is wise brings people to the Redeemer. The fruit of the righteous, there's life in that fruit. It's a tree of life. We'll look a little later on more of that. Verse 31, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more will the wicked and the sinner? Again, what I want you to see is that here it says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, that's interesting because Adam was cut off from the tree of life. Well, again, this is a metaphor, and it speaks of the life of the righteous, the way they lived, the planting of the Lord, their connection to the Redeemer, their belief in the Lord God Almighty, their belief in the promises. So it's called Redeemer faith. And again, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, remember, this is prophetic. All of the Bible wraps around Jesus. You've heard me say that many times. Many of the things that you read in the Old Testament have to be understood two ways. They have to be understood in a sense to the time, but they're also prophetic, having to do with the Christ when He comes, because He actually is the tree that brings life. So, one more is in Isaiah chapter 61. I want to bring you back to the planting of the Lord, because remember we saw that in our text. If you look at Isaiah 61, we'll just draw out some more. Now, before I read this, let me remind you what we've already read. Psalm 92, verse 13. You don't have to go there. That was in our original text. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish like the palm tree. Talking about the righteous, the godly, the person, the believer, the one who has Redeemer faith, the one who believes in God's promises. Now, I said to you earlier that the book of Psalms actually wraps itself around Jesus. It's a wonderful prophetic book. Now, you're going to see something similar in Isaiah 61, the first three verses. Follow with me now, because you know this is Redeemer faith. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why does that sound familiar? In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is in his town where he was raised, in his home synagogue, and he asked for the scroll of Isaiah to be handed to him. He unrolled the scroll. And when he got to this part, he began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives." Now, he stopped reading there because that part was being fulfilled, but the other part was also going to be fulfilled through the work of the cross and through the second coming. But listen to the rest of it. "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," that's the year of Jubilee, "and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." How many folks have ever been comforted? You've all been comforted. "Comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness." What does he say? "The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Do you see that? And so we have again, where are God's people planted? Psalm 92 said they're planted in the house of the Lord. Now when the writer of Psalms speaks of the house of the Lord, this is where you have a dual prophecy. The house of the Lord at that time spoke of the temple in Jerusalem, where the people would go to the house of the Lord. And you remember it also added that they would flourish in the courts of our God. But there's a prophetic element here that we need to understand. The term house of the Lord refers to the work of the cross. That out of the cross would come the house of the Lord. Can you say amen? And everyone who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, everyone who turns away from ungodliness, turns away from Satan, turns away from the power, the directions of the world, repents of their sin, turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches they are planted in the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord speaks of His great family. See, the house of Buddy Martin speaks of my family, not just the place that I live. The house of the Lord speaks of His family. And so, as the redemption phrase. So now that you're born again, where are you planted? You're planted in the house of the Lord. Now if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, you'll see where the apostolic writer brings that out. Hebrews chapter 3. verse number 1, and then I'll drop down to verse 5 and 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of what? Heavenly calling. Where did your call come from? It comes from heaven, from the throne of God where Christ is. Partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of what? Of our confession. Jesus said in one place, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his holy angels. He is the apostle of our confession. A confession is called the confession unto life. You're confessing out of death into life. We were under the domain of darkness, but through God made a law, the law of the cross, any person, man, woman, child on this planet, who will confess Jesus Christ, who will openly proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be transferred or translated, taken out of the realm of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his beloved Son, according to Colossians chapter number 1. The moment a person confesses Jesus Christ publicly as their Lord and Savior, they are planted in the house of the Lord. Now, if you look down with me, please, to verse number 5, it said, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for what? For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. So now, once again, we're looking at prophetic. Everything that happened in the Old Testament had a prophetic underflow concerning the Messiah, concerning the Redeemer who would come, the Christ who would come. And all these things that were happening to them, not only was it happening to them, but it had a prophetic vision towards Christ. It would be fulfilled in Christ. Now, verse number 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Do you see the language there? So we are flourishing in the house. We have been planted in the house of the Lord. We made that confession of life. Everyone who confesses Jesus Christ is planted in the house of the Lord. And then all these statements you're reading now, in Psalm 92, statements like a flourish, yielding fruit in old age, full of sap. I know a lot of folks full of sap and vinegar. Very green, good in a good sense. All of these are little Hebraic phrases to speak of life and the anointing and the presence of God that will belong to this new community called the new creation that would come to those who belong in the house of the Lord. Amen. So what does it mean to be planted in the house of the Lord? It means you are a tree. You're a fruit-bearing tree. And we'll talk in a minute what that fruit is about. And one of the most wonderful psalms that describe this is the very first psalm in your Bible. Actually, Psalm 1, go with me quickly if you would. Psalm 1 actually is an introductory form, a psalm to the entire book of Psalms. So if you'll listen carefully, to Psalm chapter 1, or just first Psalm, I should say. Listen to the language, because here it's describing two kinds. You know, Jesus talked about two kinds of trees. There's one tree will be cut down, put into the fire. The other tree is going to bear fruit because its heart is right. You remember he said a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. He said make the tree good or bad. It has to do with receiving him as the Messiah. But here we have a description of the planting of the Lord. So how blessed is the man, this is the child of God, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I mean, folks know that we're not designed to walk in the counsel of the wicked, and we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man doesn't do that. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Torah, that is the wisdom, the teaching, the laws of the Lord. And in his law he meditates. Day and night. I mean, folks know that you know, even when you're praying, doesn't necessarily mean you have to be on your knees. You have an inner room, the inner room of your heart. You can be talking to the Father all the time, and He rewards you openly. You're meditating. You think upon God's ways and His laws. You think upon Him throughout the day. This is describing this person, godly person. He will be like a tree planted. Everybody say planted. When it talks about God's people, they are planted by the Lord, and it's a cultivated garden. It's a garden that's taken care of and a garden that's watched over. They will be planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Then it talks about the wicked are not so. They're totally different altogether. Amen. So we have this first little phrase, the planting of the Lord. Who does the planting? The Lord does the planting. Amen? Okay, I want to move on, and let's talk about this righteous fruit, our righteous fruit in Christ. If you come back to Psalm 92, there's one statement that is a summary on righteous fruit. Psalm 92, and it's the way the psalm ends. Now listen very carefully, because bearing fruit is summarized in Psalm 92 and 15. This is something that all their life is designed to do. This is the purpose of our life. This is going to be the purpose of all the disciplines of your life. This is going to be the purpose of many of the trials of your life, to produce this. So what is our life designed to do? Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. It is the testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ that He is upright, that He is your rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in Him. That is, He is true and He is faithful, that you are a believer, and this is the fruit of your life. You are declaring this by the way you live, by your life, by your conversation, by your testimony, by your witness. This is what the fruit actually basically is, to declare by your life, by your testimony, what? That the Lord is upright, that He is my rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in Him. So the point is that fruitfulness in a believer's life is that life-giving testimony that's declared by your life and by your lips and all that you do, that you belong to Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus wants you to be the fruit yourself. You become the testimony. Another way of saying this in the New Covenant would be this. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my evidence. You'll be my witness. You'll be witnesses to me. It won't just be what you say, it'll be what you are and what you have become. You'll become the fruit of the cross. You'll become the evidence of my resurrection and my ascension and my lordship. Your very life, the words from your lips, the way you conduct your life, you will bear the fruit of righteousness, or of your testimony in me. Amen? And this is called, by the way, the fruit of righteousness. You see, folks, righteousness doesn't simply mean right standing. It certainly means that. But it means right living, right walking. In fact, in the Old English, it was called right wiseness. That was the way the early English translated the word, was right wiseness. So it means a life of influence, a life that declares its faith, a life that that reflects the testimony of Jesus. That when people around you, they know that you're a Christian. They don't have to guess about it. Not that you're battering or badgering anybody. You don't have to do that. Just your life, just who you are and what you have become, has become the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It's important that we understand that, because most trials in your life have a purpose. And the purpose of the trials, or the purpose of the discipline of the Lord, is so that you can bear this testimony, this peaceful fruit of righteousness that declares Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And that you love Him, and that you're living for Him, and you're not ashamed of Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Most trials you're going to go through, have a purpose. These trials that are allowed by God, they have a purpose in producing that fruit. And what is that fruit? To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, the apostolic writer explains it here in good language. Always in good language. But if you listen, I want to read down through just a little bit here. But we're looking at our righteous fruit in Christ. My point is that your trials, and you're going to have them, and you're going to have opportunities many times to bear testimony to your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's going to help you do that. Now, if you look at Hebrews 12, I want to begin reading at verse number 5, and I'll just read down through verse 11. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as son. Now, where did we get that exhortation? In Proverbs chapter 3, right? You have forgotten, it's a prophetic book. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which they all have become partakers, you're talking about true Christian, but if you're without discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not son, that is, you're not really born again. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, verse 11, all discipline. Brother, if you're enjoying it, it's not discipline. Can I say it one more time? If it's fun you're having, it's not discipline. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Do you see that? It yields something in our life. What is that peaceful fruit of righteousness? To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. A lot of scriptures we could bring in right there, because a lot of times it has to do with repentance. That we were wrong, and declaring that we were wrong, and that the Lord is right. And I have made that adjustment in my life. How many folks know that we need, even as Christians, we have to come to points of, you know, we justify every thought that comes in our mind sometimes, or everything that we do, we'll justify it to ourselves. And by the way, we're going to talk about that a little later. But see, we need to declare that he's right, and I may be wrong. I am wrong a lot, folks. But declare his ways are right. So this is, it's going to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which means we saw in Psalm to declare the Lord is upright, that he is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So here we have the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord said it this way. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What does the fruit of righteousness do? It produces peace, redemption peace, around those who need redemption peace. But it's not only redemption peace that it produces. Because sometimes you're going to have troublesome spirits that are at work, maybe in your life or in the life of those who are around you. They're having problems. And you can bring the fruit of righteousness that creates peace in that situation where the enemy is trying to create sourness and troublesomes and fears. And a breakdown or whatever it may be. So you have a job here to be a peacemaker. You are to bring redemption peace on the scene. And you are to bring peace where the enemy is trying to trouble souls. I want to share something important with you, and I hope I can say it right. Because I have to be very careful in this area. Many problems in the church today, and some of the church today, is a result of the enemy gaining a place of leadership over some of God's people. And I guess the point I want to make to you is this. Not everything that says, thus saith the Lord, is from the Lord, folks. You need to see the spirit of it and what it's producing. And what it's causing. I had I know this is confidential, but I can share this with you because no names are going to be mentioned. But I had a Pentecostal pastor, a minister's wife call me this week. I've been talking to her off and on here last week. She was raised Seventh-day Adventist, which is, you know, which is a different group. They left that, got involved in witchcraft, her and her husband somehow. Then years later, they were converted to the Pentecostal movement. And she called me and said they had a special speaker that came to their church, and she recognized the spirit of witchcraft because she had been involved in the spirit of witchcraft. And this guy was speaking from authority. And calling people out and saying all kind of things about him. What he was doing, though, he was generating fear and confusion and strife and disturbances in the congregation. So I told her what to do. There's a way to deal with that, folks. And I shared with her some things that she can actually do. But see, you see what my point is? Is that not everybody says, I got a message to you from the Lord. It's not necessarily from the Lord. You have a responsibility yourself to find out what's from the Lord. You need to find out what's from the Lord. Is it from the Lord? Does it bear witness to the testimony of Christ? Is it Christ-like? Does it produce Christ-like fruit? Is it somebody just trying to tell my fortune? You have a lot of that happening in the church today. He said, I don't want to be offensive with this, folks. It's just you need to be wise. You need to be wise of how the enemy works. And let me take you to James chapter 3, where James talks about this area of wisdom, because we're dealing with the righteous fruit of Christ. And James talks about this. If you look at James chapter 3, I think you're all familiar with it. But listen carefully, because God tells His people you need to be wise. You need to be wise. Okay, listen carefully. Who among you is wise and understanding? This is James 3:13. Let him show by what? His good behavior, his deeds in what? The gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. I mean, this is a call for repentance, right? To make things right. But let's keep on. This wisdom, see, there is a wisdom that flows that actually is not only sensual, but it's demonic. Listen carefully. This wisdom is not that which comes from down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now listen carefully to what the wisdom from above does. But the wisdom from above is first what? Pure. That is, it's without deceit. It has no ulterior motives. It only has one purpose: to produce the fruit of Christ in your life. The wisdom from above is first pure, then secondly what? Peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now listen carefully to verse 18. Here's, blessed are the peacemakers. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see what the enemy does? The way he works is to sow deceitfully discord. And see, if you're not careful, it can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. And as a child of God, you eventually come to learn this. How many folks have ever had a sour stomach? You just burp. You know, you can have sourness in your spirit. And that, if that's not taken care of, that sourness will create real problems in your life. Not only in your life, it's going to create problems in the lives of the people who are around you. This is why it's so important that God people learn, and I'm going to share something with you in a moment about that, how to do that. It's so important that no matter who it is, that we learn how to have our spirit cleansed, have our minds cleansed, our thoughts cleansed, our hearts cleansed. Right? I know I've shared this illustration, but it came back to life to me this week of one of Shannon's little boy, Jared, came in, brought mama some flowers. And little boys do this a lot, little girls do this. They like to bring mama the flowers. I don't want to bring daddy the flowers. Always bring mama the flowers. So she was so excited about Jared bringing her some flowers. Well, the flowers he had brought her was off of the property, and they were bitterweeds. And so Shannon brought them in to show them to him. I said, "Baby, those are bitterweeds. I said, just taste it." And then I got her to nibble on one. I started to bring some of this morning if anybody wanted to take a taste. How many folks have ever tasted bitterweed? Okay. You want to get that out of your mouth, but you can't. You get that little taste on your tongue, you just stay there. It's bitter. Well, my point would be this. You folks that have any country background, I know Dad does and Elaine does, most of you do. If you ever drink milk from a cow that's been in bitterweeds, I don't care how pretty that milk looks, you can put it in the refrigerator where it's ice cold, almost ice cold, and you know, nothing like a good cold glass of milk or buttermilk. And I love buttermilk. But anyway, if that cow has been in bitterweed, you know what's going to happen? You put that milk in your mouth? Where's it going to go? It's going to go all over the refrigerator. Because it's not going to stay in your mouth. Why, that is the most bitter stuff. The point I'm trying to make is that the enemy wants to create sourness in the hearts and the lives of God's people. And sometimes he'll try to do it in what seems to be just really great and really wonderful. But underneath is, what is the results? What is it doing? What is it producing in the lives, in my life, or in the life of somebody that's... I just want you to see that, because Jesus warned us, especially in the last day, but not just Jesus. Jude warned us, Peter warned us, Paul warned us that you're always going to have to be wise in this area because the enemy is going to come by and his fruit's going to be confusion, division, discord, and fear. And this lady called me. She said, he is creating fear, condemnation in the congregation by calling people out. But she said, I recognize that spirit. It is witchcraft. You say there can be a problem, folks. What is the answer? You need to be wise. God wants us to be wise concerning evil and concerning good. Paul talked about that. So our fruit of righteousness is what? Is to declare by our life, by our conversation, that the Lord is upright, that He is my rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in Him, to be a peacemaker, to bring grace, love, and kindness everywhere that I can. It doesn't mean not to rebuke, folks. You can rebuke in kindness. But the point is to bring a Christ-like spirit to create that influence in my life. That is the fruit of righteousness. It's the evidence of your walk with Jesus Christ. Amen or omen. Okay. Let me bring you to the last area. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about this statement of flourishing like the palm tree. Come back to Psalm 92. And I'm not going to try to break all these statements down. I just want to give you the general gist of this. You come back to Psalm 92, and I want you to listen carefully to the promise of the righteous, because I want to get it off the negative, fully over onto the positive now, into the camp of the righteous. And coming down to Psalm 92, I'm going to begin reading at verse 10 and read down through here again. What I want you to listen to, though, is the promise of the righteous, the promise made to the righteous. And what I want you to notice very carefully is the wills, the shall, the haves, and the has. And the reason I'm telling you that, because this needs to become part of your thinking, part of your faith, part of your speaking. Now listen carefully. You're going to see these words popping up, verse 10. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. Now the wild ox in the Bible is a symbol of majesty. It is a symbol of strength. It is a symbol of power over the enemy. Jesus said, I give you authority. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And so here, all of a sudden, we find something happening where it says, you're not going to. You have exalted my horn, my rulership, like that of the wild ox. Now, the wild ox, you've seen documentaries on Africa where they have the big ox beat. They're a terrible, vicious, strong animal. They can kill lions. They can kill hippopotamus. They can kill you about anything that's around. They are one tough buzzard. I mean, ox, not a buzzard. So, but what I want you to see is the H-A-V-E. He's not going to do it. He has already done it. You have exalted my horn. You see, Jesus lifted you up, right? You were lifted up with Christ. Listen to the second part. I have been anointed with fresh oil. The fresh presence. How many folks know you can have fresh presence every day? Fresh anointing every day. Fresh visitations every day. All the days of your life. You have this fresh anointing. He anoints my head with oil. Well, this is similar language. And my eye has, look at it, past tense, has looked exaltedly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. Now listen to the language. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will. Now, do you hear any doubt here? Do you hear any hesitation? Do you hear, I hope this thing kind of works for me? Or do you hear what God's telling you? And the reason you need to hear what God's telling you, folks, because if you're going to speak a new language, you need to learn to speak God's language. One of the greatest problems we have, and we talk about this a lot, is that many of God's people are not familiar enough with the word themselves to know what they ought to be speaking, how they ought to be thinking. It said, they will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. 70, 80, 90 years old, they're still going to be bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they'll have an anointing upon their lips, and they'll be sharing the life of Christ, even in their old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. For what purpose? Even in old age. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Do you see the keys there? The tenses are the keys in these scriptures many times. So every time in the Bible that you read an inference or a reference to the new covenant, it's always in God's hands. It's always not anything that you do in yourself. It's always something that he has done for you. Can you say amen? All, it doesn't matter where you find it. If it talks about the new covenant, it's talking about the covenant of the Lamb, what God has accomplished, what God is accomplishing in your life, and what God will accomplish. It's all of him. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. And this is why he gives us the language to think. Now, folks, listen. If Satan can control your thought life, he can control all your life. But if God can control your thought life, as you learn to think biblically and Hebraically, and think the way the, you know, I've shared with you about this special book, what God told me about this book of Psalms. That book has a purpose of refining your thinking, to show you how to pray and what to believe and what to say. It is an awesome book. It is the only book that is specifically mentioned in the New Testament directly connected with the Spirit-filled life. Is the book of Psalms. You speak to yourself in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things to him in Christ Jesus. And so we have, he's telling us here how to think. So you have, this is not a pride thing, folks. This is a positional truth. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Even when I look at my foes and I hear these evildoers, I look at them from a position of victory, what he's saying. The cedar, the planted in the house of the Lord, the flourishing, even in the older age, is yielding fruit in old age. Amen. Let me give you another example. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm going to read it to you. I want to see it in the New Testament, but it's actually a quotation right out of Jeremiah. But what I want you to do is listen to the language. And I'll read, beginning with verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter number 8. Now, we're talking about flourishing like a palm tree. They will flourish. Remember, in the psalm, there's a prophetic element. It is projecting itself to the Redeemer's covenant, the covenant of the Lamb. Do you have it? Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 8. Finding fault with him, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them out of the hand." It's not going to be like the Mosaic covenant, what he's saying. That's the covenant he's talking about. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, it won't be the Mosaic covenant refurbished or rearranged, although the moral laws always stay the same. "For they did not continue in my covenant. I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now listen carefully. "I will." Who's talking? The Lord. "I will put my laws into their minds. And I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother," talking about one Christian to another Christian, "saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So you hear the language of flourishing. And what does that mean to me personally? It means that I need to learn to think biblically. I need to learn to think Hebraically. I need to learn to say from my heart. This cannot be just you've heard the little cliche about name it, frame it, claim it thing. I mean, there is some truth in some of that, folks, but then it gets carried away where it's not truth anymore. But there is something about the heart, where the heart needs to be trained in righteousness and learn to think upon what God has to say and learn to agree with what God has to say and learn to say what God has to say about your life. You are not a defeated, beaten down person. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. He has made you more than a conqueror. He has exalted you with him. You're like that ox, that majestic creature. God has given you authority and power. especially to deal with your own life and your own circumstances and situations. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important that we need to say from our heart what the Lord says. Can I just teach you a little course? I think I did this a couple of years ago. I did it with my class Monday night. I want you to sing this one with me. Most of you know it, or most of you have heard it. Sing it with me. I'm going to teach you how to sing it. I am the apple of His eye. I am the apple of His eye. I may not know the reason why, but I'm the apple of His eye. Goodness and mercy follow me. Goodness and mercy follow me. The Father's love hath made me free. Goodness and mercy follow me. I am the head and not the tail. I am the head and not the tail. My spirit knows it very well. I am the head and not the tail. Goodness and mercy follow me. Goodness and mercy follow me. The Father's love hath made me free. Goodness and mercy follow me. Thank you, Jesus. Smile. Come on, smile. Don't you believe that? Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you believe that no weapon formed against you can prosper? Don't you know that? Don't you know that you've been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Don't you know that He's made you more than a conqueror? Overwhelmingly made you more than a conqueror? Don't you know that He anoints you with fresh oil? Don't you know that He's made you victorious in Christ? Don't you know? Don't you love Him? Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So, to flourish like a palm tree, cedar in Lebanon, yield fruit in old age. There are things you must learn. You see, I teach strong new covenant message of eternal security. And I believe in eternal security, folks. I believe in it with all my heart. I believe it's biblical what the Bible teaches. I believe, though, there are things that God wants us to learn. How to walk with Him. How to think the way He thinks. How to think the way He's written for us to think. But there are things that we have to do. Now, I mentioned to you earlier about sourness. You know, I'm really careful about dealing with that because I'm not ever pointing at anybody when I talk about this. Because I've been through it so many times myself. You all ever been sour over something? You shut down your prayer life. It really does. And you can pretend it's not there, but it's got to be dealt with. And I have been there. I have been where I had sourness. Well, my prayer life shut down. Well, if you're going to flourish the way that you are supposed to flourish, there's something you have to do. And Peter and Paul both give us instruction, but I want to take you to Peter first. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, I remember I went through a phase of quite a while where I was so angry at feeling like I had been mistaught, misled, that I was a young preacher. They should have cared for me. They should have taught me right. And it wasn't until I learned to study the Bible for myself before I even found out I wasn't being taught right on some stuff. Yeah, how many folks know you can be taught wrong and not even know it until you get into God's Word for yourself? And then you begin to find out, hey, something's not quite right about this message that I'm preaching. And now the born-again child of God, it created a sourness in me. God took it out of me, and I thank Him for that. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and just listen to the first three verses, and this is what Peter says we need to do. Therefore, putting aside, what's the next little word? You ought to surround that. Don't be, you know, some people don't like to write in their Bible, but I would encourage you to make little notes. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. It's got to stop with you folks. It's got to stop with me. Even when it comes to gossip, how many folks know that I can get caught up and you can get caught up in gossip and slander? It's got to start with me. I've got to decide whether it's worthy of being said or being repeated, or whether I ought to even say it. Or does it need to be said? It's got to stop with me. But I've got to let all of it, all of these things, be put aside. Then it says, like newborn baby, Greek word is brephos, which means a child of the breast, but not simply a little bitty child, but a growing child, that I need to take an attitude. I need to form a new attitude in me. That I need to come to the point of all these things that are in my life that have made sourness in my life. I need to let them be, I need to put them aside. And I need to take a new attitude. I need to come to God like a newborn baby. I need folks to know, this is not easy. More believers get in trouble over pride than do anything else. I'm going to show you how long I've been preaching now. I was preaching on the radio in 1969 in Leesville. And we had a live radio service. I was preaching from the church. And I happened to mention in my preaching that day, I'd read a story of an elderly couple in Northampton, Massachusetts, I believe it was, that during the wintertime, people got concerned for them and people would go check on them. And they said, no, we're doing fine. We're doing all right. People bring them food and we don't need it. We're doing fine. And they did this several times because they were elderly and the community wanted to take care of them if they could. But they always told them, we're doing fine. Everything's fine. So folks quit paying attention. But then they didn't, nobody saw them for quite a while. When they finally got to the house, they got in the house. The old man and the old woman were dead. Now listen to me carefully. They didn't die of starvation. They died of pride. There were no reasons for them to die without food. People were trying to help them. They died of pride. Now listen carefully, folks. We have to come to places in our life, throughout our life, that we're willing to die. Become a little child. Lord, help me to be a little child. I just want to be a little child all over again. Lord, I want you to teach me and help. Let me have wholesome teaching. Teach me what's correct and teach me what's right. This is what Peter's saying. Let me give you a word or two here. It's so important to understand this. Like newborn baby, it says long. Everybody say long. There's a Greek word here that is very intense. It means to crave. To intensely crave for the pure milk of the Word. That pure word, pure milk, means undefiled. It hadn't been filtered through somebody's opinion or somebody's slanted theology or somebody's prideful whatever it can be. You know, it hadn't been brought to us through that. It's the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You have to come to a place in your life that you're willing to say, I want to start all over. Lord, I want to start right now. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me for any of this stuff that I've had, and we've all had some of it. This is a moment of cleansing I want to have with you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me all that's in my life. You may not be thinking of anything in particular, folks, but it's still good. Because there can be a sourness in your life that's been there for a long time. And it's affecting your life. And it's really affecting your fellowship. And you think you've got this issue dealt with, but sometimes something will happen, it'll flare back up again. You've got to bring that to the Lord, and you've got to let that be taken away from you. And the only one who can take that away is if you'll give it to Him is Jesus Christ. If you'll give it to Him, He will take it. He will bear your burdens. He will cleanse your heart, your soul, your mind of these things and the impediments of your life. Do you see it? And then you begin to long. You know, David talked about that, and I won't take you there, but he talked about leaning against his mother's breast. He said, I don't concern myself with things that are too difficult for me. I believe it's Psalm 131. And this is basically what David's talking about, that Peter's talking about here. He says, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, there's two places that Paul talks about this, and I think it's important enough for us to see both of them. If you go to 2 Corinthians, we're going to end the last little bit of chapter 6 and then the first verse of chapter 7. And here he's talking, and I have a stress on my heart to share this with you folks. When I was studying this morning, I asked the Lord, how do you want me to complete the study? And I have to seek the Lord for the study, folks. You know, as a pastor, I care for a flock. And, Lord, what does our flock need? And He impressed me that we really need to get on this area right here for the whole church, for all God's people. So we have this 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. It's talking about the spirit of the world, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now look at the first verse of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants you to have a pure spirit, an honest, cleansed, healed, healthy attitude about life. You know what fleshly things are. Those need to be cleansed out of your life too, folks. But this issue about the spirit is something that's very important to God's people. So it says we need to cleanse ourselves. Now, John talked, all the apostles talk about it, right? John says, anyone says he has no sin, he is deceiving himself, and the truth is not in him. But if he will confess his sins, God is faithful to forgive him his sins and to cleanse him. You see, it can be an attitude, folks, to cleanse him of all unrighteousness. And he talked about this blood of the Lamb where we have fellowship with one another and we have fellowship with the Son. And then Paul talks about this in one other place. And I realize we're running close out of time, so let me just go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is something you have to let the Lord do. And again, we're dealing with the same information. How am I going to know that I've got sourness in my life? How am I going to know? Well, everybody around you is going to know it. You know why? Because people are going to be listening to what you're saying, and it's going to create sourness in them. See, this is why, Mom and Daddy, when you go home, be careful what you say about people in the church, what you say about the pastor, communication you have at your lunch, at your dinner table, where you're beginning to tear people down and talk about this one and talk about that one. You got little ears that are listening to you, and those thoughts are forming inside of them. And you're creating something in their hearts. I don't care whether it's you or it's me, folks. This is where the rubber meets the road. Well, here we go. I'm going to try to close it out here. If you look at Ephesians 4, verse number 24, in verse 24, verse 20 tells you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get rid of your former manner of life. Get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, listen carefully. Therefore, laying aside what? Falsehood. Lay it aside. Quit doing it. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. You know that means a word that creates rottenness in the person that's hearing. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment. He's not asking you to use flattery speeches always about everything. He said there's a need of the moment. Be careful what you say. Say it right. Say what's right. Speak the truth in love. Share. Because that person listened to you, your words are going to go down inside of them, and it's going to produce something in their life. Only such a word that is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, of whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now look at verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So there's a lot of things that have to be taken care of in our lives. Now listen, folks, a lot of these adjustments can be made just between you and the Lord, between me and the Lord. Sometimes it's just an attitude I need to get right, you see, I can get it right between me and the Lord. Sometimes I may need to go to somebody. Now be careful in this area, folks, because you don't want to hurt somebody which you don't need to be saying it to them. They may not even realize that you've had a problem with them. So you don't want to create one. If it's something that's just inside of you, then you take it to the Lord and ask the Father to forgive you. That person, and then what's going to happen out of that forgiveness, there's going to be a genuine fellowship that will happen between you and this other person. And they won't ever realize anything bad was ever in place. But then sometimes there is a place for confessing your faults one to another. You see, where there's been a sourness in your life, and you need to get it off, and you need to, you know, any child of God is going to say, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. It's not a big issue. You know, because they realize you need to share it. Right? A lot of folks get mad at the preacher. I understand that, folks. I don't harbor that against people. You got a right to be wrong. I'm glad you laughed. I've been wrong so many times, folks. But you see what I'm saying? See, when sourness comes in, it creates, you'll start burping sourness on other folks. And you can defile their life. I don't want to be a defiler of lives. I want wherever I step, green grass to spring up. And I want every word that comes out of my mouth, and believe me, I have to ask God to forgive me. I have to ask my wife to forgive me at times for bad things that I say. I try not to say them. I don't do them very often. Sometimes I'll mess up. But I can't live with it. Because it does something inside of me. There is a sinking, which is the grieving of the Holy Spirit saying, you must make this right. And He gives you wisdom how to do it. Amen? And so there is this issue of correcting things. Well, I think I've said about all I can say, folks. Can you say amen? You see how interesting the Bible is? You begin to study it. What's behind that little phrase? What did He mean by the horns of the wild ox? What did He mean by this fresh anointing? What did He mean about my testimony? What did David mean when he says, that only one thing I can give to the Lord, I'll lift up the cup of salvation, declares righteousness, declares salvation. What did He mean by the shadow of His wings? Does it mean something's going to fly over me and I'm going to pass through His shadow? Or are you talking about the mercy seat where the angel's wings touched one another? What did He mean by the apple of His eye? Does it mean I'm His daughter? The precious. Does it mean I'm the little man? So we talked about that last week. What do these wonderful things mean? What it does is it enriches your spiritual life. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for helping me minister. Lord, I hope and pray that it does become a ministry of value to Your children, to all that are gathered in the name of Jesus. That it can create reflection in our own hearts and lives, Lord. And where there's something that we've had that was not right, we can just make it right, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the wisdom of the tree of life, Lord. It makes us wiser than our enemies. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. I am the apple of His eye. I am the apple of His eye. I may not know the reason why. But I'm the apple of His eye. Sing it like you mean it. Goodness and mercy follow me. Goodness and mercy follow me. The Father's love has made me free. Goodness and mercy follow me.